Scripture reading tonight is Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. And if you're willing and able, please stand. This is the great commandment. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one. There is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Please remember these words of comfort. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the God stands forever. Please be seated.
Thank you, Dick. The rainbow in the sky certainly is put there by our God, not an accident. And it certainly is a sign of his faithfulness to us, that he does keep his promises. We are back in our study of the Gospel of Mark this week. Andy brought us back last week, did a wonderful job leading us through the passage, the Sadducee's question. We come to another question this evening. Which commandment is most important of all? And what a question. If God were standing before you today, right now, in the flesh, if you could see him, if you could have a conversation with him, a back and forth conversation with him, I am sure that you would want to ask him a lot of questions. But I imagine that among the questions you might ask him, at least one of them would have something to do with this. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? Do you have an overall theme for my life, a most important commandment for me to obey? Jesus has been asked several questions in this section of the Gospel of Mark as we've come to the final week of his life. Most of the questions have come from people who do not like him. They do not believe that he is who he says he is. They have rejected him, and most of those questions have really been traps, trying to catch him in saying something that at the least will discredit him and at the worst would be a cause for which they could destroy him. But this question is different. This final question Jesus has asked comes from this scribe, this religious teacher, and it finally appears to be a genuine, sincere question. He has heard Jesus answer these other questions, and he's heard that Jesus answered them with wisdom, and so he thinks to himself, maybe Jesus can answer my question. Which commandment is most important of all? The scribes were experts in the law of God. This man who asked the question was an expert in the law of God. They had recognized 613 different commandments from the Torah, the law of God. 365 prohibitions, so one for each day of the year, if you want to think of it that way. And they had also recognized 248 positive commands. And they would often try to rank these 613 commandments from maybe which ones were lighter, which ones were heavier, which ones were more essential in their lives. And there was a natural desire to have a convenient summary of the law's requirements, a single principle from which the rest of the Torah derived. So this question, which is the most important commandment of all, was a common question. In fact, there's a well-known story of the famous request of this question to the Rabbi Hillel. Someone apparently asked him, "Teach me the whole Torah while I stand on one leg." So I'm not going to ask you all to stand up and stand on one leg. But imagine if I had to preach my sermon while you all stood there on one leg. It would be a much shorter sermon. But apparently his reply was this: "Do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to you. This is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary." One simple statement. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? If you remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, the golden rule. Jesus said, "Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. For this is the law and the prophets." So now this scribe asks this question of Jesus. He wants to know, and I believe we want to know, and we need to know, which commandment is most important of all? Which commandment is all important? Which commandment supersedes everything else and is required not only of us, but of all humanity, every person that God has given life? And Jesus gives us the true answer, the right answer that we all must pay attention to. He says the most important commandment is to love God above all else and to love our neighbor as ourselves. First, Jesus tells us we are to love God supremely. We are to love God as He is, or for who He is. If you notice, Jesus answers this question by quoting from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And He read it for us in our call to confession. And the first part of Jesus' answer to this question is not even a command. Verse 29, it's a statement, almost a preface, a reason for the command. Jesus says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And what He's saying there is God is the Lord. He is the sovereign master, the almighty God. Many of you young children won't remember or know of this show at all, this cartoon and comic books, but when I was a kid, I was about 10 years old or so, I remember enjoying reading and watching He-Man and the Masters of the Universe. And I even had the little He-Man action figure, and I just enjoyed, you know, it was kind of the superheroes of that day. But the whole premise of the show was this: these superhuman beings, and who was the master of the universe, who would rule over the universe. But in this simple statement that Jesus recites from Deuteronomy, one thing that He is declaring is that the Lord, God, is the true master of the universe. The true master of the universe is this one and only true God. But He is also our God. That pronoun there is very important. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God. He is not some far-off, impersonal deity, but we belong to Him. He is our Creator. He is our Savior. He cares for us. He cares for you. And He cares for me. The prophet Isaiah said, in chapter 43, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." The Almighty God who reigns over all is our God. We are His. We belong to Him. And He is the only God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no other." Now, I know some of the children here at Proclamation have been learning the Children's Catechism. And one of those first questions is, are there more gods than one? And I wonder if anyone here knows the answer to that question. Are there more gods than one? And the answer is, no, there is only one true God. There is only one true God. That's what Jesus is saying to this man as he's answering his questions. The nations around us, the people around us, they may worship and serve idols, gods of their own making, their own imagination. But the God revealed to us in the Bible, the God revealed to us in creation, the God revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ is the only true God. He is the only one. He is the one that we are to love and obey. Andy and Heidi just celebrated their 10th wedding anniversary. So they've been married for 10 years. When they were married, I wasn't there, but I imagine that as in most weddings, when they said their vows to one another, Andy vowed to love Heidi, to be her loving husband, to love her and cherish her. And so now Heidi is the one woman that Andy is to love for the rest of his life. There are many other women in the world, but they are not his wife. He has an exclusive relationship with his wife, Heidi. She is the only woman that Andy will love as his wife. There are no others. This is our relationship with the one true God. He is the only God. There are other created things that may tempt us to give our allegiance to them, our ultimate love to, but they are not God. They did not create us. They did not redeem us. They did not bring us out of slavery and death. Only the one true God did that for us. When God gave the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, also recorded in Exodus chapter 20, we see the same idea. Exodus 20 begins, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So we love God for who He is, as He is. Not a God of our own imagination or our own making, but for who He is and as He is. And we also love Him for what He has done for us. He has redeemed us. He has brought us out of slavery into freedom, out of darkness into light, out of death into life everlasting. We love Him because He first loved us. We've heard those words in the Gospel of Christ, our words of assurance this evening from 1 John chapter 4. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, we exist because God made us. We are forgiven because Jesus was condemned in our place. We have life because Jesus died. We will enjoy eternal bliss because Jesus suffered the pains and horrors of hell in our place. And the response to such a God, the response to such a love is to love Him in return. That is His call upon our lives. I remember several years ago when I was the youth pastor at Trinity in Harrisburg. It was probably around this time of year, maybe a month or two from now, as Easter approached. And we were having an event for the youth, and I decided I was going to make one of those man on the street videos. We just go up to random people on the street and ask them questions. I was recording it, and I'd put it together and show the youth this video. I was asking several questions related to Easter. You know, what do you think of when you think of Easter? What does it mean? And things like that. And one of my questions was, what do you think of Jesus? And I'll never forget this answer this one man gave. So what do you think of Jesus? He said, "He loves me. I love Him back." What a simple and yet profound answer. He loves me. I love Him back. And I could just see the joy in this man's face coming from his heart. We not only love God for who He is, but we love Him with all that we are. And we love Him above all else. When Jesus says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, he's not listing various compartments of our lives that we need to kind of check off. Okay, I got the heart down, now I got to move on to the mind. He's not doing that. What he's doing is he's representing our whole entire person and being with that statement, that phrase. And he's saying that we are to love God with our entire life, with everything that we are, with our all. Now, what does that mean, or what does that look like? On this past Thursday, for our discipleship ministry, it was my privilege to be a helper in the 4- and 5-year-old kindergarten class. And Emily Serenides did a wonderful job teaching and loving these children. And it was just a joy to sit there with Margot and with Nate Hermanson and Haven and Hudson Robinson, and to hear them talking about the Lord and to color with them and play games with them. And then also Emily asked them some of those children's catechism questions, some of those beginning ones. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. How can we glorify God? By loving him and doing what he commands. Simple questions and answers, yet teaching us some of the most important truths of God's word. What's the most important commandment? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, think about that catechism question. How can we glorify God? By loving him and doing what he commands. So what does it mean to love God with our all above all else? One thing it certainly means is that we obey him. We do what he commands. We submit our will to his. Jesus himself said this in John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. God is the one true God, and he has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to make demands of our lives. But what's amazing is that all that he tells us to do is for our good. Did you catch those words in Deuteronomy 6 as Andy read them for us near the end? We are to fear the Lord our God for our good always. For our good always. This week, one of my children was asking, trying to understand why I had asked them to do a certain chore around the home. And I didn't handle that question very well. I was a little frustrated. I didn't represent the Heavenly Father well in that moment. I kind of used the old "because I said so." You know, I just wanted the job to be done. Because I'm your father. You're supposed to obey me. And some harsh words. But and those can be legitimate reasons. But you know what I could not say? I could not say what God can always say. God can always say to us, if we would ever ask him, "Why should I obey you?" He can always say, "For your everlasting joy." For your good always. For your everlasting joy. He will never ask us to do anything that is not for our good, our everlasting joy. So we love him above all else. And one way that we love him is by obeying him. And when we do so, we know that it is for our good. When we love God supremely, we find our highest joy and our satisfaction and our delight in him. And in God being glorified. And it makes no difference what happens to us. Makes no difference what people may think of us as long as God is glorified. He must become greater. We must become lesser. You know, one of the most practical expressions of our love for God is a tangible love for people. Love for God always expresses itself in love for people. And this brings us to the second part of Jesus' answer to the question, which commandment is most important of all? Jesus continues to quote from the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But again, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? One thing that certainly means is that we are to seek the same good things for our neighbors, for other people, as we would for ourselves, and to do so with just as much passion and energy and perseverance as we would for ourselves. So we can think about this in many different ways. As you long for food when you are hungry, you ought to long for others who are hungry to be fed. As you seek to be safe and secure from calamity and violence, so you should seek the comfort and security for your neighbor. As you seek friends for yourself, so you should seek to be a friend to others. As you want people to welcome and notice and care for you, especially if you're in a new or an unfamiliar place, so you should want to welcome and notice and care for other people. You know, it wasn't too long. Christmas was just a couple weeks ago, right? So I imagine many of the children here got some new toys that they just love playing with. I imagine there were many families where as soon as a child opened a new toy, there was a sibling to grab it out of their hands. You know, every video we watch of our children doing that, that's all that. There's a lot of grabbing going on. But think about loving your neighbor as yourself. Children, you know what that means? This can be really difficult. But one thing it means is as much as you want to have joy and pleasure from enjoying your new toys, you want your sibling or you want someone else to experience that same amount of joy and pleasure from playing with that toy, even though it may be yours. Love your neighbor as yourself. So some of us sports fans, does that mean that if I go to the game, I want Penn State fans to have as much joy from winning as I would from Michigan winning? I guess it does. That's a pretty trivial matter. But love your neighbor as yourself. And we can talk about this in all kinds of trivial matters, right? But this is the 1,000 daily decisions that we make. So in our home, it might be things like, as much as you want that last slice of pizza, as much as you want that last bowl of cereal, you health nuts, as much as you want that smoothie with kale in it, you can have that. But want someone else. As much as you want to have it, you should have that same longing with just as much intensity for someone else to enjoy it. When I was a youth pastor and I'd get a bunch of teenagers together and I'd be driving them around, we'd come out of the building and they'd be walking towards a car and inevitably somebody would yell out, "Shotgun!" Like, you know what that means? They get to sit in the front seat. As much as you want to be the one to enjoy sitting in the front seat, want that for someone else when you're driving. As much as you want to get to merge onto the highway, you want to be first in line, as much as at the grocery store, as much as you want to get through that line as fast as possible, want that for someone else. These are the kinds of things we can think through. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be just as concerned for their well-being, their eternal joy, as you are for your own. So as much as you want people to respond to your shortcomings and your sins with patience and grace and mercy, and you want them to every time you sin, you want people to respond with patience and grace and mercy. So when others sin against you, want to respond with patience and grace and mercy. As much as you want to have hope and eternal life through the gospel, do you want that for your neighbor? Do you long for them to have the hope and joy of seeing Jesus face to face in eternity just as much as you long for it yourself? That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Consider Jesus. Jesus wanted that as much for us as he wanted it for himself. As much as he wanted to enjoy peace and communion and fellowship with God, which he had enjoyed for all eternity, he wanted it for us. So much so that he was willing to give it up so you and I could enjoy it. He was willing to suffer for us on the cross so that we might enjoy eternal peace with God. Beloved, as you consider these things, and there's hundreds of other practical applications we could think of, ways that we could love one another, this kind of love is impossible for us. It is impossible for us unless we have first been loved by God and are loving Him supremely. We will not love other people like this if God is not our supreme joy and satisfaction, if our delight is not found in Him and not in ourselves. We will not love other people like this unless the glory of God is our highest aim, unless we can truly say to live is Christ and to die is gain. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus was talking to another man about loving God and loving people, and the man wanted to know who his neighbor was. All right, well, if I have to love people in this way, tell me who it is. You know, I need to be able to limit it. And Jesus told him that famous story of the Good Samaritan. A man was beaten and robbed, left on the side of the road, and some religious leaders walked by and went on the other side and left him there. But then the Samaritan came along and saw him and crossed over and ministered to his needs, bandaged his wounds, took him to a place where he could receive greater care, and even paid for it out of his own money. This man is the one who was a neighbor to the one in need. And Jesus was using this to illustrate not only that all people are our neighbor, anybody that God brings into our lives, anybody that is in need. It's not only our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's anybody God brings into our lives. But he was also using this story to illustrate how we are to show mercy and love to our neighbor, to help them in their need, to meet their practical needs, even if it might be inconvenient for us, even if it might cost us time or money or effort. But Jesus didn't just tell this theoretical story, did he? He lived it. He lived it out for us. John 15, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And in John chapter 10, Jesus would say, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And beloved, that is what Jesus has done for us. He doesn't just say, love your neighbor as yourself. He does it. He doesn't say, just say, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He has done it for us. He has fulfilled the law for us. And he has paid the penalty of the law for us. But we cannot love our neighbor as ourself, as God commands, as he desires, until we're first transformed by God's love for us in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "The love of Christ compels us," or controls us, "because we have concluded this: one has died for all, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." His love compels us, controls us, so that we live for him. And Romans 5 tells us that God shows us his love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Many of you have heard that verse. Many of you have memorized that verse. You know it. You've thought of it. But let that sink in. The call to love your neighbor as yourself is not a call to love only those people you like. It's not a call to love only those people who like you. It's a call to love all people God has put in your life. As Christ has loved us, and Romans 5 says he loved us when we were his enemies. He loved us when we were not worthy of his love, when we did not deserve his love, when we did not return his love. He loved us when we hated him, and yet he laid down his life for us. And so we are to model that love, to take the initiative and pursue people in love. Jesus said the most important commandment of all is to love God and love people. And true love for God is always expressed in Christ-like love for people. You cannot love God and not love people. There's no other commandment greater than these. Nothing more important. Perhaps we ought to ask ourselves each day, how will I love God today? How will I love my neighbor as myself today? Who will I love as myself today? Now I want us to consider one more question as we think about this most important commandment, and that is this: how do we enter the kingdom of God? How do we enter the kingdom of God? Look at how the scribe responds to the answer Jesus gives. This scribe, this teacher, agrees with Jesus. He says, "You are right, teacher." And then he demonstrates a knowledge of Scripture. His answer is a collection of Old Testament texts. So he begins by saying, "You have truly said that He is one." It's a reference to Deuteronomy 6. "And there is no one besides Him." It's a reference to Isaiah 45, where the Old Testament tells us, "And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And then this scribe says to love him and neighbor is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He's referring to 1 Samuel 15 or Hosea 6. So the scribe agrees with Jesus. He agrees with Jesus and he knows the word of God. You see that in his response. And Jesus indicates that the scribe answered wisely. He's given a good answer. The scribe seemed to be getting it. He's understanding what Jesus is saying. And the offerings that the scribe refers to were ones that were dedicated solely and wholly to God. So the scribe understands that even the most sacred duties do not earn you a place in God's kingdom, and they don't take precedence over love. He understands that even these important sacrifices, they don't have any meaning unless they are expressions of love for God. So he has a lot on his side, agrees with Jesus, knows the word of God, has answered wisely in Jesus' mind. But what Jesus says at the end of this encounter is remarkable. And it's very important for us today. Jesus says to this man, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." You are not far from the kingdom of God. Not far is not in. He was not in the kingdom of God. So the way to enter the kingdom of God is not simply through proper theology, believing the right doctrines. It's not even through obeying the law, doing the right things. But we see that it comes from drawing near to Jesus and trusting in Jesus. Eternal life is found in Jesus and in Him alone. Not solely dependent on our beliefs. Certainly not earned by our behavior. So we have to ask ourselves tonight, are we like the scribe? Are we like this man? Are we not far from the kingdom of God? This man would have fit right in our church. He would have been a leader in the church. If he was here, he would be teaching one of the classes at our Thursday night discipleship in that context of the day. He was a teacher in the church. He would have been well respected. People would have gone to him with their questions. But he was not in the kingdom of God. He was not a believer. He was not a Christian. He did not know and love Jesus. It is not enough to simply agree with Jesus, to know the Bible, even understand the gospel, and believe the right doctrine. So then, how do we enter the kingdom of God? What is required? If you hear nothing else, hear this. We do not enter the kingdom of God by obeying this commandment. This is the most important commandment, but it's not the way to get in the kingdom. Jesus said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. In saying that, he doesn't mean, oh, you're close. Just try a little harder. And if you can begin to obey this command, you'll be in. That's not what he's saying. We know from the life of Jesus, the testimony of the scriptures, that entering the kingdom of God is not a matter of hard duty, but of humble dependence that results in a heart devotion. It's not a matter of our hard duty, working, but humble dependence upon the work of Jesus Christ, and it results in a truly heartfelt devotion and obedience out of gratitude and out of love. Obeying rules and regulations will never get you into the kingdom because, beloved, you can't measure up to God's perfect standards. You can't love God supremely above all else on your own. You cannot love your neighbor as yourself. Whether it's a trivial matter or an important matter, you cannot do that perfectly every time. But Jesus already has for you. And the only way into the kingdom of God is through a relationship with Jesus, not through religion. Do you trust Jesus? Are you humbly depending on who he is and what he has done to save you? Jesus said to another group of Jews in John chapter 5, he said, you search the scriptures. That's a good thing, right? That's what we're encouraging you to do. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life. They were close, not far, but not in. They missed Jesus. The scriptures were pointing to eternal life in Jesus, but they would not come to him. The scribe had not yet come to Jesus. Have you? The scribe did not yet believe that Jesus was more than just a good teacher or an example to follow. He did not realize that Jesus was and is the only Savior, that Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's requirements, the righteous requirements of the law in our place, that he secured complete justification for us on the cross. And that it is only because Jesus has perfectly obeyed these great commandments to love God, to love people at the cost of his own life, that we are now set free to obey God's commands as his dearly beloved children, part of his family in the kingdom. You see, Jesus' obedience is the source of our salvation. And our obedience is the fruit of this great gift of salvation that he gives to us. You may remember the first words that Mark records Jesus saying in his gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is the way in the kingdom. Repent. Admit that you are a sinner, that you cannot fully, completely, perfectly obey God's law, and recognize that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Believe in the gospel. He is the only Savior who would be the ultimate and the final and the sufficient sacrifice for our sin. When you not only know this to be true, not only know it in your head, it's not something that you've just heard over and over again, but when you humbly depend on this great truth for your salvation, when you embrace this good news, then God makes you new. He recreates you and your life is transformed as he begins the good work in you of making you more and more like Jesus and giving you a new heart to love him and to love people. Beloved, the kingdom of God is near. Do not miss it. You know, maybe tonight is the night that you need to repent of your pride and to admit that though you may be an upstanding citizen, You may be a lifelong member and servant of the church. You've not yet entered the kingdom of God because you have not yet trusted in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ instead of trying to earn your own. Tonight can be the night you enter the kingdom. Repent and believe the good news. And if you have done that, if you are trusting in Jesus, then the proper response to this amazing grace is to love God and love people. And you are free to love people. You are free to love God. You are completely accepted and loved by God in Jesus Christ. This compels you to love Him above all else and to love Him with your all. And it frees you to love others as you have been loved, regardless of how they treat you, regardless of how they respond to you. Because your joy and your delight and your satisfaction and your value and your meaning and your identity are found in the one true God of glory and of grace, who's not just the God, but He is your God and Savior. He made you. He loves you. He gave Himself for you. And so now it is your joy to love Him supremely and to love people sincerely. Beloved, may we all do so together to the praise and glory of our gracious God. Amen. Amen. It's my privilege at this time to lead us in our pastoral prayer, and I do invite you and encourage you to pray along with me in the quietness of your own hearts and minds. But let us pray together. Father, we praise you, O God, our Redeemer, our Creator. In grateful devotion, our tribute we bring. We lay it before you, we kneel and adore you. You are our great Jehovah, our God and King. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to confess our sin. We thank you for the hope and the assurance of the gospel, that Jesus Christ Himself is the propitiation for our sins, that He has taken your wrath and turned it aside, and we have life in you. And we thank you that now we can bring our requests before you, and you hear us and you answer us. Thank you for a new year of life, a new day of life. And we pray that this year would be a year where you reveal your glory to us and grant us faith to trust in you and transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might truly love you and we might truly and sacrificially love people. May we, the people of proclamation, may we be known as a loving people. May we love one another and bear one another's burdens. May we deny ourselves and count others more significant than ourselves. May we have the mind of Jesus Christ, which you have given to us, to humble ourselves and to serve others. Father, by your grace, grant us the strength to do this day by day. And Lord, help us not to look for it only in the big, significant decisions, but help us to even remember this in the small daily decisions we make, hundreds of times a day, that we might serve and love others, and that it would not be a burden, but it would be a joy, an opportunity to show how great you are, how grateful we are for your steadfast love and what you have done for us. What a privilege it is to be a part of your family. Father, we pray for the ministry of the gospel in our community, the churches of our community, across the world, in places where people have never heard of Jesus. Oh God, may you raise up laborers from our midst. We pray that even now, you would be preparing and equipping people from this church to go and proclaim the gospel all over the world. We pray you would be preparing our hearts, every person here, that we would be ready to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ tonight. As we head out the doors and head home, perhaps we will have an encounter with someone. Or tomorrow as we go to school or to work or to the park or wherever we may be, where people may be, as we're out and about, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and give us your love and compassion for people. And prepare us to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. May that be the joy of our hearts. We ask that you would grant us the privilege and joy of seeing fruit from those labors, seeing people repent and trust in Christ. May we truly love you. May we truly love others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.